If you know your Bibles, what you know is that the Old Testament church parallels the New Testament church in many ways. That the journey out of Egypt to the land of Canaan via the wilderness was a real model of instruction for the New Testament church, which is also a wilderness sojourn church. The concept of the tabernacle means temporary. So Israel had a tabernacle in the wilderness that they followed all the way to the promised land, and they were completely and totally involved in the upkeep, maintenance, and worship of that tabernacle, because it foreshadowed the New Testament church of believers being the actual body of Christ and temple of God. It would do all of us very well, although you're going to hear me emphasize this, particularly as we head towards our new building, because I'm going to be giving us very specific instructions as to our calling as the people of God for the next 5 to 10 years. God brought Israel into the wilderness to teach them how to worship God. Their occupation, therefore, was to learn everything about God that was important to him. And what that meant, brethren, is that when they met the true and the living God through the mediatorial work of Moses, what they came to understand is that God called them to the same thing that he calls us. Romans 12 says that we are to yield our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. So in the year 2012, you are going to be challenged once again with making sure that your life is given to the cause of the gospel in every way that is necessary. And part of that charter will be the building up and preservation of our own local assembly for the years to come. We will be taught other things relative to what it means to be a witness, so that none of you fall short with simply being a spectator, because that's not what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not a spectator. So if you ever felt this uneasiness about what am I supposed to do, guarantee you by 2012 you will be having things to do. That will be our emphasis in 2012, making sure that we are actually living epistles written and known on the hearts of all men and yielding our lives as a living sacrifice to Jesus. That's why God is opening this door. And so you guys will be instructed and exhorted to see what it means for the word to become flesh and dwell among us, so that we could behold his glory as he made his way from the womb to the tomb. And that teaches us a model as to how we should live too. God is always accomplishing his eternal purpose of grace in Christ in the life of his people. And we have been included in that. I want you to see how this works in Psalm 23. It's only 6 verses. And we have been here 2 or 3 times now. In Psalm 23, I'm going to read the whole verse, the whole psalm, and then we're going to begin to work out of our outline. Everybody got an outline in front of you? You all got an outline? Good, good. That'll help you. That'll help you as I call to your mind's remembrance a number of things that the psalmist is speaking to us. Now, hear it again. I want you to hear the psalms. Listen to the psalms. I'm going to be making a number of observations throughout this that's going to be for you. For you individually, I want you to one day be able to own Psalm 23. Every child of God should be able to own Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Awesome psalm, isn't it? What I had said to you several weeks ago, I want to say now. Psalm 23 is what is called in the category of the Psalms, a shepherd's psalm. There are a number of shepherd psalms in the whole volume of the Psalms. Psalm 80 is a shepherd's psalm. Psalm 119 is a shepherd's psalm. There are a number of psalms that are shepherd's psalms that are attributed to God as being the shepherd of his people. But unique to Psalm 23 is this particular aspect of which I said to you before, and I want to say it again. Psalm 23 is about the shepherd from the sheep's perspective. Psalm 23 is about the shepherd from the sheep's perspective. The shepherd hasn't said one word. The shepherd hasn't done one thing by way of a personal introduction or involvement in these six verses. This is totally the contemplation, meditation, and articulation of the sheep. Now that you and I are God's sheep, what I would want to do, and somebody tell me if this is not reasonable, I would want to be able to say to everybody in the world precisely what this sheep is saying about God. I would want to be able to say to everyone in the world, the Lord is my shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a sheep talking. That's a sheep talking. That's a sheep talking. Now, in verses 1 through 3, we talk several times about the shepherd for whom the sheep says, because of him, I never ever worry about lacking anything. That's verse 1, isn't it? Because Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall never want anything. That proposition causes us to ask the question, how well do we know the shepherd? Because this particular sheep knows him so well that he can say in a very emphatic way, the Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I will never, ever, ever have to want for anything. Now, this sheep knows his shepherd, doesn't he? This sheep knows his shepherd. And so verse 1 challenges you and me to know the Lord. Even Jesus himself said in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they might what? Know you. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Now watch this, brother. I'm just talking to you tonight. A knowledge of our shepherd results in our confidence that God will always take care of us. A knowledge of our shepherd results in this comfort. I know him, and I know who he is. I know what he does. I know what he's capable of doing. I know what he has purposed to do. I know what he's done in my life thus far. I know what he will do because I know him. And this is one thing for sure that I know. I will never, ever, ever want anything. The word want means lack or fail. I told you the Hebrew concept of wanting here is to fail. There will never be a day that any of God's sheep will ever suffer failing to obtain that for which they have been called, failing to achieve that for which they have been called, failing to enter into all that which God has called them to. There will never be a day where that happens. And it's not based upon the sheep's ability to acquisition all that has been promised to them, and neither is the sheep even asserting that. If you'll notice, the sheep is not asserting a sense of sufficiency based on self. The sheep is asserting a sense of sufficiency based on his shepherd. What that means theologically, brethren, is the more I know Christ and the sufficiency, the superlative sufficiency that flows from him to his people, the more I am comforted with the reality that I will never, ever, ever have to worry about anything. Verse 1 tells me that this sheep is a believer. Verse 1 tells me this sheep is a believer. He's a believer. He bought it. Did he buy it? He's a believer, and he's articulating his belief predicated upon his knowledge of the shepherd. And that's so very important. Our job is to know him, isn't it? Our job is to know him. Now, we talked at length about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep and the call of the voice of the shepherd to the sheep out of John 10. We fully developed all that in verse 1 and 2 of John chapter 10 as we came to hear how Christ says, I am the good shepherd of the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. Another they will not follow. I know them. They know me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. And when I call forth for them, the porter hears me and opens up the door, and he allows the sheep to come out, and the sheep follow me. And in fact, I go before my sheep, and then they follow me because I go in front of them. I am not only their shepherd, I'm their forerunner. That's huge, isn't it? That's huge. And we talked about all the theological implications around the fact that the sheep could say, that's my shepherd. Not every sheep hears this shepherd. Did you guys hear what I just said? Not every sheep hears this shepherd. Only his sheep hear this shepherd. So the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall never want for anything. Verses 2 and 3, he begins to describe what we call the journey. The journey. The journey from being called out of the sheep pen. Remember we learned that in John chapter 10, that the sheep pen represents God's sovereign predestinating purpose for all of his people. That you and I are held in the sheep pen of God's eternal decree until at such time the gospel comes in power and breaks open the doors of our heart and we recognize his voice and we come out of darkness into his marvelous light. Prior to you hearing the gospel in power, you were in darkness, you lived in the world, you lived in wickedness, you lived in disobedience, you lived without a knowledge of God, but God didn't live without a knowledge of you. You were in darkness, but God wasn't in darkness. You were lost, but God wasn't lost. God had put you in the sheep pen of his predestinating purpose and his eternal decree, and at the appointed time, he called you by his grace. And you came out of the sheep pen, which means even when we are in our lost estate, God hedges us in by his sovereign power to keep us along our dark path until at such time he says, come out, and we come out. Now, the porter is the Holy Ghost. He is the medium between the voice of Christ, which is the gospel, and our hearts that must hear the preaching of the gospel. He opens the door. He lets the sheep out. There was a day when the porter opened the door and let you out. Am I telling the truth? Amen. And ever since then, you have been following him. And now the sheep describes what it means to follow their shepherd. Because remember what we learned in John chapter 10? And they follow me. How do I know I'm one of his sheep? Because I follow him. Now, if I'm following Jesus, come on now, and I have experienced something of the excursion and journey of our master's calling and purpose in my life, 5 or 10 years or so for me, it's over 30 years, I should be able to describe a little bit of the terrain, of the geography, of the weather, of the heights, of the experiences, of the dynamics of what it means to walk with Christ, shouldn't I? That's what he's doing in verse 2 and 3. Now listen to it. I want you to hear it. I'm not going to be long on this because we talked about this before. I want to actually get into the transition story that the sheep throws out in front of us. It's a major transition story. Verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You guys see that? We talked about that before. We talked about how that the objective of the master when he calls you out of darkness is first and foremost to give you rest. That's Ezekiel chapter 34. That's John chapter 10. They shall go in and out and find pasture, John chapter 10, and they shall be saved. When God calls his sheep to himself out of the sheepfold of his providence and his decree, we go out of the restraints of darkness into a realm of liberty, a realm of freedom, but it's a realm of liberty and freedom to feed in the green pastures of God's grace. When he calls us out, by the time God calls you out, you're hungry. By the time he calls you out of the sheep pen, you're hungry. You've been stuck in that sheep pen with a whole bunch of other sheep, dumb sheep, nasty sheep, funky just like you. and you were made to be uncomfortable. And when you heard the voice and the porter opened up the door for the first time, the light came in and there was a pathway out and you ran out. And when you ran out, you found that your soul was hungry, hungry, hungry. And God led you directly into green pastures where you began to feed on the word of God. Listen to it. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Do you see that? I want to say two things there. I don't want to stay here alone. The verb form here in all three lines here is in what is called the future verb form. He will make me to lie down. He will make me to lie down. This is the confidence of the sheep towards the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. He will lead me into green pastures and he will make me lie down. Do you know what he's just describing? He's describing the bounty of grace with which we feed on Christ, so that we get so full that we lay down. Did you get that? The bounty of grace with which we feed on the gospel, on the grace of God, on the truth of Christ, to the point it causes us to lay down. We lay down because we are resting, and we lay down because we are what? Full. Full. God satisfies us. The grace of God satisfies us. The truth as it is in Christ satisfies us. The revelations of God's glory. Are you satisfied with Christ? Now watch this now. If you're not, we got a problem. Because the sheep has already declared that the shepherd cannot be an experience for you of dissatisfaction. Verse 1 would fail if you and I are not satisfied with Christ. Am I telling the truth? If the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want, then that means I'm satisfied with him in all aspects of the relationship. I could perceive that if the Lord called me out of darkness and brought me into a fast, but he made himself known to me, that my soul would be satisfied with the very fact of his presence, even if I'm not feeding on his truth. Here's my proposition to you again. Here it is. Now watch this. Some of you guys, your eyes just went cross-eyed. But that's because all the labor of man is for his belly. My proposition is this, that Christ himself is so glorious in his own being, his own ontological, unique, independent, autonomous essence, that for a sheep to experience the porter opening the door and him coming out of that funky, dark, pagan life that he was in, into the light of the gospel, just to walk with Christ will be satisfying enough. Even if I didn't feed on the truth of his word for my own nourishment and edification, just to see him is enough. Just to know he's near is enough. Just to perceive his presence is enough. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? Well, it's going to have to be, otherwise you won't understand verse 4 when we get there. He makes me to lie down in green pastures because it's his job to feed me to the full. And when I lie down, I'm able to rest, which rest I never had in my unsafe state. I toiled from the time I was conscious about life, running from everybody that was trying to kill me and me trying to kill them. And finally, I experienced the rest that only the grace of God can bring to me. And then in God's mercy and his goodness, because he has a purpose for us, and that's not to be fat, but to be led, he then leads us beside the still waters. Do you see that? That's that second clause. He will lead me beside still waters. Now, what this means, I want you to get this now. Again, all the labor of man is for his belly, and you're certainly welcome to that. We're going to continue to bring into captivity, as I talked on Friday night, the pleasure versus the sin principle. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. We ought not to be guilty about God giving us blessings unless we turn those blessings into idols and then steal God's glory. But as long as we understand a right proportion of the blessings of God, we are to enjoy them because he made us as physical human beings necessarily adaptable to this world. So we have needs. And we can enjoy those things, and we should be able to identify the pleasures of God and appropriate them accurately so that in our enjoyment of them, we give God glory for the sunshine and for a roof over our head and food in our bellies and for normalcy. I talk about this on Mondays, normalcy. Normalcy is a mercy of God. where you and I have a daily pattern in our life that's not broken by chaos and mayhem and pandemonium and difficulties and trials. You know, when trials hit us, things change. But when our normalcy patterns are developed and ingrained and we go weeks and months and even sometimes years with the blessing of God providentially taking care of us by allowing us to work and allowing us to live and allowing us to go through those normal patterns, you got to count your blessings on that. Because we have brothers and sisters whose worlds are turned upside down every day. Every day. You see? And so we need to be able to say, thank you, Lord, for the normalcy patterns. Now, what I'm talking about are the still waters. I want you to hear. Those are the still waters. Are you with me? Now, I'm showing you how the journey goes. I know this because I've been down this road. Now, somebody can say amen with me. As difficult as things can be in a brother's life, I have still, all the days that I've been saved, can sing right along with the hymn writer, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows and sea billow rose, no matter my lot, the Lord has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Why? Because there is a still waters that attend my journey that allows me to be able to resource the peace of God, which is in Christ Jesus, even in the midst of the storm. Are you following me? Now watch this. This is how good the shepherd is. This is how good he is. He sees to it that the sheep take their journey along still waters. Do you know what that means? He is concerned with our tranquility and our well-being because he's a shepherd. Now, some of us are aspiring to the ministry of elders and deacons. All this is shepherding. Some of us have the blessed privilege of being shepherds, quasi-shepherds, because we love the people of God. Let me help you with something. If you aspire to a shepherd's office or shepherd's role, learn the qualifications and responsibilities of a shepherd. One of them is to see to it that the sheep are in a state of tranquility and peace as much as possible. Your job is not to disturb the sheep, create mayhem for the sheep, trouble the sheep, anguish the sheep, challenge the sheep. You understand what I'm saying? Sheep are very ginger, very volatile, very easily moved. And you'll meet folks who'll come into the church and they'll understand that vulnerability principle and they'll start attacking the sheep. Well, you know what that means? They're not sheep. It means they're goats. Now, you know, sheep and goats from a distance look a whole lot alike. Do you know there's some real similarities between sheep and goats? If you don't know, you need to know now. But the attitudes are radically different. Goats are very belligerent, very feisty, ready to argue, ready to fight, ready to bore their way through. Always. Brother said hard head. Literally. But, and the point is that I'm making by virtue of analogy is this. Now watch this. If the master, who is our shepherd, leads us down paths of still waters, if we translate that metaphor into our walk in Christ, he is not going to take a flock of sheep and mix them with a flock of goats. That would be contrary to a still water scenario. Am I making some sense? He's not going to take a gospel church and mix it with a pagan church, a false church, with rebels who are against the gospel. It's not going to happen. Am I making some sense? He's not going to take his sheep and put them in a vulnerable place where they got to fight for their lives. What kind of shepherd would that be? So now watch this. I want to help you with something that's very important. So the decisions that the shepherd has to make in order to continue to be qualified to be a shepherd have to be decisions that are consistent with his call as a shepherd over the sheep, having a knowledge of the sheep, having a knowledge of his own calling. He has to walk in that kind of consistent symbiotic relationship between himself and the sheep. Watch this. If the sheep are going to learn to trust the shepherd is going to have to demonstrate that he can lead the sheep down paths of still waters. Not troubled waters, still waters. Are you guys hearing me? Because that's the nature of the sheep. That's the nature of the sheep. He's a good shepherd, isn't he? He'll make me lie down. He'll lead me beside what? Still waters? Now watch this. And he restoreth my soul. Again, I don't want to get into the Hebrew too extensively here, but what it is referring to are these cyclical periods in our lives where we ebb and flow in our soul when it comes to Christ. And our good shepherd knows precisely when to turn us around a corner, around a hedge, around a bush, around a terrain, and open up before us a whole new venue of spiritual feeding to replenish our souls. And he does that. You wonder sometimes, why am I feeling the way that I'm feeling? Because it's the journey. Are you with me? Because it's the journey. And I'm feeling down sometimes in this journey for a number of reasons, but it's just the course that we all have to go. And in these down times, we call these ebbs. In these ebbs, we have to learn to trust the Master. To know that as there were weeks before or months before, a time of plenty and abundance and the satiation of my soul, it will happen again. Who here has gone through a dry spell and entered back into a fullness scenario in their life? Time after time after time. Good. It's good to know. It's good to know. What that means is when you enter into your next dry spell, it's time for you to believe God in a purer sense of faith than the kind of faith that we operate that is accompanied by empirical and tangible and measurable evidences of God's goodness. Did I make some sense right there? See, because faith is the substance of things what? Now stop right there. Don't quote the last part. Hope for. So God will put you in situations where he causes your hope to abound. Am I telling the truth? Because here's how this goes. He will put us in a place for a season in his good providence where our faith is settled. It's in a rest mode. A rest mode. There are different aspects to faith. In a rest mode, we are delighted, we are contented, we are happy, but because of our humanness, we can become presumptuous. And God will know when to take us out of a rest mode of faith and put us in a seeking mode of faith, a crying mode of faith, a needing mode of faith, a faith now that is longing for God. Ask David about it, Psalm 42, Psalm 46. My soul longs after God. Why would God do that? Because he wants to keep you in a blessed state. That's Matthew 5. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. But God has to put you in those places sometimes. So don't think it's strange when God takes you down a course, down a particular path that actually allows your soul to dry up for a season. He didn't take away your faith. He might have taken away your empirical and substantive blessings, but he didn't take away your faith. Did you hear what I just said? Now watch it. I want you to see this now. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of what? Stop right there. Don't go any further. See what the sheep says? I want you to get this. This is huge. The sheep said, the journey that I'm taking with my shepherd has never been a course where my shepherd has ever intentionally led me into temptation. He's never led me into sin. He's never led me into temptation. He's never put me in a harrowing situation where I'm going to reject him or abandon him or leave him or deny him. God doesn't do that. Isn't that what the text says? The Lord doesn't tempt any man because he can't be tempted. Am I making some sense? Now watch this. So a good shepherd is going to take you down a path of what? Righteousness. It's a right path. It's a path that reveals righteousness. It's a path that produces righteousness. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's a path that reveals God's righteousness in Christ. It's a path that demonstrates God's faithfulness to us, and it's a path that produces in us righteousness. That reflective righteousness that says, I'm a child of God, and I'm thankful for this course, because this course has taught me to put off a lot of things that really have nothing to do with the glory of God. I'm thankful for this course because this course has taught me to drop this and drop that and drop the other thing. Let this go. I've come to learn what the good and perfect and acceptable will of God is. God has taught me that these things are unprofitable. These things don't redeem the time. These things are not fruitful in my life. These things will distract me. Have you learned some of that yet?
Yes.
Has God taught you some of that yet? And when he teaches you those things, it only increases your fellowship with him. Because whether you know it or not, this is the transformational walk of the sheep. It's the transformational walk of the sheep. God knows that. Every mile you go with Jesus, your life is changing. Are you following me? Every mile you go with Jesus, your life is changing. So what did he say? He said, I can tell you how the journey goes for the believer. God feeds us. We get fat. He lets us lay down first time in our life. And then he leads us, and he leads us beside still paths. If we find ourselves in toilsome, rough places of terrain or difficult journeys where the path is surreptitious and filled with conflict and conundrum and complexity, we have intentionally gotten off the course ourselves. Am I telling the truth?
Yes.
Now watch this. I want to help you now because this is so important. I can see that God is speaking tonight. Now watch this because this is practical theology. This is theology 101. This is called walking with Jesus. Watch this now. Every time I have ever gotten in trouble with the Lord, and it's a lot, it's always by me veering off the path because I've leaned on my own understanding. Every time. And every time I lean on my own understanding, the course that I walk down is what is called a slippery path. It's a twisted path. It's a crooked way. Do you understand crooked ways don't give you peripheral vision? It doesn't give you long distance vision. It takes that away from you. Crooked paths see to it that your vision is short and narrow, and you're subject to every moment, the surprise around every corner. Now, if I'm a sheep, you know what that means? I have voluntarily taken myself out of rest mode. Yeah, now watch this. Not only have I taken my eyes off, because I'm way down a path that he's not down. I can tell you where he is, though. He's on the mountaintop from a bird's eye view looking down. You understand? But he lets us go down that path to show us your own way will destroy you every time. I am telling the truth. You understand? Now watch it now. The psalmist says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Watch this. For his name's sake. Now I want you to understand a truth here that the sheep understands. This particular sheep has a lot of knowledge about God, doesn't he? Listen, can I say something about God's sheep? Are you ready? When it comes to the truth of the gospel and a knowledge of Christ, God's sheep are not dumb sheep. Did you hear what I just said? When it comes to the truth of the gospel and a knowledge of Jesus Christ, God's sheep are not dumb sheep. They know him. And they know his ways. That's the new covenant promise. And they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. No more will they say, come, let us know the Lord. They will know me in my saving mercy. They will know me in my redeeming grace. They will know me in my sanctifying mercy. They will know me in the totality of my redeeming purposes because I'm a covenant God. I keep covenant. That's the last part of that verse. For my name's sake. Do you see it? Watch this. If God chose you in Christ before the world began, if Christ said yes to the Father as your substitute and redeemer and became your shepherd, if the Holy Ghost called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and you are now walking with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost through this dark, dark, damnable world, God must lead his sheep to glory because his name depends on it. Isn't that what the text says? Now watch this. You guys ready for this? Here you are stuck in that sheep pen with all the other vile and wicked and uncouth, unprincipled, hell-bound sinners. By nature, that's where you need to be. And then the call came and the door swung open and the light fused in, penetrated your heart, and you were compelled by the Spirit of God out into this journey, right? And God revealed to you all that he did for you in Christ. Do you know why he did that? In order for you to rest with this reality. Are you ready? It's called Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. As I'm walking down this pathway, which I've never been before, it's called a path of faith, I've got to believe God knows where he's going, even if I don't. Am I telling the truth? I've got to believe that, and that's what he said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And the way I go is the same way you're going. And remember what we learned in John chapter 10? He calls his own by name, and they follow him, and he goes before them, and he gives unto them eternal life. So the journey of the sheep with the shepherd should be one of a continual ability to trust him because of all of the manifest resources and prerogatives on the part of the shepherd. The shepherd must keep the sheep. Are you guys with me so far? He must keep the sheep. Now, this is tremendous because the present contemplation has to do with the expression and reflection and cogitation and meditation, articulation and knowledge of the sheep. The shepherd hasn't said anything yet. But the event in Psalm 23 turns on its heels at verse 4 and 5 and 6 in a very interesting way. And I want to talk to you about that now. Can I do that? The sheep now begins to talk to you about the but factor and the difficulties that come with the journey. I say the but factor because God anticipates the buts, these contrasting conjunctions that take place where he lays down a very straight course for his people. It's a course that is assured to get us to glory. But there it is. In our rebellion and in our disobedience, he accommodates our sinfulness to allow us to go into valleys and paths that are dark and shadowy and filled with all kinds of trouble. Are you with me? Now, the reason why I say that, I want you to stay with me now. Remember, we're sheep, but we're human beings. He's a shepherd, but he's God. Right? Now watch this. I want you to hear me, gentlemen. Every temptation, every trial, every situation where you and I are faced with the probability of erring against God is a consequence of our own lust, not God's. That's James chapter 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, oh, God did that. You've got your doctrine of the sovereignty of God turned upside down on his head. You have taken sovereignty away from the personality of God and the character and attributes of God, of which you cannot do. The sovereignty of God flows from God's character. God's character is always a part and parcel of his sovereign acting. God is by nature sovereign. Am I making some sense? That's why he's called the Lord, the sovereign Lord, which means when he acts sovereignly, he acts out of his character and nature, and it's always holy and it's always righteous. And because God cannot be tempted, he won't tempt you, but he will accommodate your lust, which will lead you into difficult terrain. Am I telling the truth? Otherwise, in your whole journey as a Christian, you would never have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Can I keep talking? Yes. See, there's really theology 101. These are fundamentals of theology that are critical, but this is how you put it together. You integrate the different biblical concepts. Because you hear people, dumb people say things like, well, since I'm saved, I don't ever have to confess my sin anymore. Well, try. Try walking with a holy God, acting out of sinful impulses as you do, and perpetuate those sinful impulses, and don't see that you will either discover that the Holy Ghost will meet you at the right time and at the right place where longitude meets latitude, and there will be a major 2x4 that will hit you so hard upside your head that you will have a whole fresh revelation concerning the holiness of God. A whole fresh revelation concerning the holiness of God. Or you will discover that you don't know God at all. This is what we're going to learn as we go through 1st and 2nd Timothy about the heretics that have come into the church. They didn't know God. So here's how this goes. Are you with me? All whom the Lord loves, he what? This is a doctrine that we're going to build upon too, because we have to learn how to embrace suffering. We got to learn how to embrace suffering. Part of our suffering is out of the providence of God, is due to remote sin, sin in the world, sin in creation. It's due to immediate sin, sin with people that we deal with. It's due to inward sin, remaining sin, sin in our own life. But it's not due to God's sin. Because God does not sin. Can't sin. You understand? So what God does is accommodates our erring in order to show us our need of him and his faithfulness to deliver us. I'm trying not to move too quick because I want you guys to get this. This is really... You know, when you're dealing with Psalm 23, if you're not careful, it can be so abstract that it has no practical application. And it must be practical. The one standing analogy in the scripture from Genesis to Revelation is the lamb analogy, the sheep analogy. From Genesis to Revelation, the sheep analogy runs all the way through the scriptures. We are his sheep, the people of his pasture. You guys got it? And so God must function in our life towards us as a good shepherd. He is Jehovah, our shepherd. So now the psalmist opens up by talking about something that is very peculiar and worth meditating on, because this has to do with, again, the perspective of the sheep. What I love about Psalm 23 is Psalm 23 is all about the extolation of the shepherd from the sheep's perspective. And it challenges me as to whether or not I know this shepherd the way this sheep does. Verse 4. Watch this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Are you with me? One of the most commonly quoted passages in all history, from the time of the Old Testament to this present time. And this psalm was written 1,000 years before Jesus. 3,000 years now. This psalm has been used by lots of pagan religions, lots of secular people. It's used a lot. Theater, arts, politics. People claim this promise who don't know God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sheep! What are you talking about? The valley of the shadow of death. He's talking about those experiences where you and I leave the open terrain of sunshine and light and clarity and continuity and evenness of path and perspicuity and peripheral vision that's broad enough for us with our empirical eyes to be able to have some comfort that we know where we are. Are you with me so far? Okay. When you're not in the valley, but on the mountaintop or in the wide open plain, you can see. There's a sense of comfort in being able to see. When you're in the open plain, the sun shines on you. You have your warmth. See, you are still in that place of security. But once you go down into the ravine, you leave the light and you leave that open place. David talked about that. David talked about the difference between being, the Lord has made me, he has planted my feet in a large space. And he talks about being put into straits. Jesus talked about this strait in Luke chapter 12. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with and I have a cup to drink. And how am I straitened until it be accomplished? That's Luke 12, right? Do you know why Jesus talked like that? Because Psalm 23, in its larger redemptive sense, is really talking about the course that Jesus took for us.
Yes, sir.
Are you hearing me?
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
Where he, as the quintessential sheep, had to trust his Father from heaven's glory to the pit of hell and back to heaven's glory again to keep him. Are you with me? But now I want you to stay with me now. Stay with me. When we as sheep are enjoying the open field, the wide, broad pathways of the open field, we can see things, we have peripheral vision, we have long distance vision, we are comfortable, we talk, we make plans, we scheme, we have agendas, don't we? Because we can see.
Bliss.
That's right. It's joyful. I don't know about bliss. Because we can see, right? But here you go now. All of a sudden you start descending, right? And you're on a narrow pathway. And that pathway starts to descend down. And you start looking. And you are on such a narrow pathway that you can look over and see that they're 400, 500 feet. That if I fall off, I'm dead. Are you with me? These are the pathways that sheep often go. Are you hearing me? And when you are on those pathways, your peace is gone. Your joy is gone. Because now you have to be careful. You have to be careful. Someone's going to get what I'm saying in a moment. Someone's going to get what I'm saying in a moment. Maybe you're too thick to get it because you haven't been in trouble lately. But when you get in trouble, you're going to understand, my goodness, the ravine on my right side looks like it's 1,000 feet down. And I don't even want to look on my left side. And every step I take is a uncertain step. Because I'm descending down a decline where the road is rough and uneven. Isn't that the way the journey of the sheep go?
Yes, sir.
And now you have to be very careful. You have to be very careful with every step. Now, why do you have to be careful? First of all, you've lost the light.
Mm-hmm.
And now your steps are unsure because you're not on an even keel anymore. But thirdly, it is precisely in these valleys that the wolf and the leopard and the fox dwell to snatch up sheep that are too far away from the shepherd. Am I telling the truth?
Yeah.
Am I telling the truth?
Absolutely.
Now watch this. And sheep have two profoundly powerful senses. The one is smell. They smell. The other one is hearing.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
Sheep can hear. And you know what they hear and they smell? They hear the breathing of the enemy. And they smell the saliva of the glands that are getting stirred up because of the stimuli on the foxes and the leopards and the lions and the cougars. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Now watch it. And they've got to go this way. They've got to go this way. You know where they are? They are in the land of the shadow of death. That's where they are. They are in the land of the shadow of death. They are in the midst of their enemies. They are on a path of darkness. They are on a course of uncertainty. They are sure their enemies can launch out at any moment and get them. Now watch this. Because sheep are some of the most vulnerable and defenseless animals in the world, this causes the experience to be even the more difficult for them. Because they don't have a pistol. They don't have a sword. They don't know martial arts. And what good is a sword or pistol or martial arts going to do for a demon?
Yes, sir.
That just went over your head. When God saved me,
yes, sir.
I was teaching martial arts at Costco's Martial Art Academy, 17 years old. And the thing that I learned when God saved me the first year that I got saved and started really understanding the gospel and understanding spiritual war is that my martial arts abilities were completely useless in this spiritual battle.
Yes, sir.
I said, what the heck? What's all this about? I took all my trophies and all my belts and all my plaques and all of them and threw them away. All of them. I had trophies this big. I was an idol to my own.
Yes, sir.
But when God saved me, I realized that the warfare was different now. None of that had any relevance. Do you see how God got a hold of me? And in fact, he had to. I had to make a decision whether or not I was going to be bringing people into my house and showing them those old idols of my past, or whether or not I was really, truly a new creature in Christ. That was a struggle I had to fight because I knew God was calling me to ministry. Had to give it up.
Yes.
Had to give it up. Had to give it up because I learned that the battle was spiritual. Yes. And I had to take on a whole new armory and whole new fighting skills that had nothing to do with the flesh. And the greatest aspect of the fighting skills that we come to learn because we are sheep is the fight of faith.
Yes.
The fight of faith. Are you with me so far? The fight of faith. When you are in the valley, the only fight you can fight is a fight of faith.
Yes.
Are you hearing me?
Because, yes,
see, you're stuck. You can't go backwards. You got to go forwards. Your enemy is right there. Your only comfort in the midst of that type of harrowing, sure doom is that the Lord is with you. That's your only comfort.
That's all you got.
Are you hearing me? That's your only comfort. It's your only comfort. It's your only comfort. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And if I wanted to deal with that again, that construction, the valley of the shadow of death, there are several verses that specifically speak to this in the book of Job, in the book of Psalms, other parts of the Psalms, and the prophets, the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death. And it really speaks to both the near-death experiences that the saints have gone through. Job talks about it explicitly, and it speaks of death itself. It speaks of actually being dead. The valley of the shadow of death is death itself. The whole Hebrew ideology of death to pass from this life is called the land of the living. It's a metaphor for light. You and I live in a world of light. But when you die, you go into a shady place of darkness. That's the metaphor. And it's the shadow of death because it's not the ultimate death yet. There's still a death to die, and that's called eternal damnation. Where they shall be cast into utter darkness. Where there is no shadow. Are you with me? So the shadow is the realm of the dead. And this sheep is talking about those close encounters with death that occur in our journey. Those close encounters. Now, can I say this, brother? And I'll be done here in a few moments. You have them every day. Only you don't see them. Am I telling the truth? You have close encounters every day. This is where ignorance is bliss. This is where not knowing the intricacies of every moving thing, every vehicle, every car, every airplane, every person, every pathological murderer, every vile individual, every motive and every intent that can break out in the hearts of individuals who are hostile and mean, every adversary you have that you know and don't know who would love to exterminate you just to be doing it. Do you hear me? The reason why you and I are here tonight, today, this evening, tonight, is because of the providence of God and Him and His blessed mercy keeping us back from seeing those things. I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth. Ignorance is bliss. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. Right? It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. You, when you are raising your children, if you are smart, you don't tell them everything. Especially you don't let them know about trouble that they can't handle or deal with. Why would you do that? That would be a cruel dad. All knowledge is not good knowledge. Paul says, I have not left out anything that was good for you or edifying for you. He didn't say, I told you everything. He says, I did not withhold from you anything necessary for life and godliness. All knowledge is not good knowledge. What good is it to know something that you can't control or change? Do you want to know the day of your death? No. You just don't want to know. Do you want to know how you're going to die on that day? No. Do you want to know what the consequences and ramifications of that demise is going to be to your family? No. Do you want to know how it's going to affect your children emotionally, psychologically for decades to come? No. All knowledge is not good knowledge. Am I making some sense? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know what's talking right there, brother? Faith. Do you hear?
Yes.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's faith talking. That's faith talking. Is that faith talking, Brother Lowe? That's faith talking. That's pure, bona fide, unadulterated, Christ exalting, God glorifying, Bible-based, regenerate faith talking. That's certainly not me talking. And it's certainly not you talking. That's a God spirit-generated faith that's talking. I will fear no evil. That's huge. You know there has to be faith because you don't talk like that. You fear its shadows. Roaches scare you. I'm going to save a portion of this for the end. I want to develop a couple points here, but I'm going to save a portion for next time because I want to continue to build this because I want you to grasp the importance and the enormous implications of how this sheep is talking. How he is talking. It is so very important for you to do this. The reason why he can say he will fear no evil is because the shepherd is with him. See, these are the two sides of faith. Are you with me so far? Watch. There's the two sides of the same coin. You are with me, I will fear nothing. You are with me. Now, I want to help you understand the blessing of Psalm 23 in terms of the way it's constructed. It is in the radical, personal, possessive pronoun, first person. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. He leads me in paths of still water. He does this for me. He does this for me. Now, watch this. You are with me. That's huge. That's huge. Isn't that huge? Can I help you? This sheep is not worried as to whether or not you are with him. His whole conversation is really about him and his near shepherd. See? The beauty of the psalm is that it is extremely personal. It is extremely personal. You know, we hear the term, have you made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior? Right? Well, you can't make him Lord. He's already Lord. And you really can't make him personal, but he can make you personal. And salvation is this personal. It's this personal. It's this personal. Am I making some sense? See, some of my brethren who have been in real harrowing situations where they've been abandoned by everybody that has any sense. You know, sometimes you and I do things so stupid that people with good sense need to hurry up and get away from us. Am I making some sense? I don't want us to be dumb here at Grace. I want us to understand ramifications and consequences of our actions. Now watch this. Sometimes we do such dumb things that it merits everybody separating from us if they got good sense. And if somebody stays on your side after you do some of the dumb stuff that you do, you got to ask them, man, do you have any sense? Do you have any sense whatsoever? You're supposed to been abandon me. Now, it sounds like I'm speaking facetiously, but I really am not. What I am actually doing is taking the providential circumstances of life, which are fairly normative, which God accommodates because of his own purpose and grace, in light of our sinfulness, where he anticipates on occasion that because of your actions, you must be left to yourself and God. It's just you and God. It's just you and God. Not your wife. Not your children. Not your job. Not your brothers and sisters in your family or in Christ. Just you and God. Am I making some sense? There are times when it's just you and God. And it's in those times that you are going to learn something about the character, the nature, the providence, and protection of your shepherd. In those times, you're going to learn something about him of which you can never learn with anybody else around. It won't happen. It won't happen. He must allow you to be in that solitary place. This is not the story of a flock of sheep. This is the story of one sheep. One sheep. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, I want you to learn something. See, I'm going to stop here. I'm going to stop in verse 4, and I'll take a verse 5 and 6 next time. I want you to learn something here about the knowledge of this sheep is profound, and I covet it. Because this sheep has paid a lot of attention to his shepherd. This sheep has paid a lot of attention to his shepherd. He knows his shepherd well. Watch what he says. Watch what he says. I'm not going to fear because you, he didn't say he said you. You are with me. I recognize your presence. Coram Deo. The Lord is with me. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with Joseph and everything that Joseph did. And the Lord was with Daniel in all that Daniel did. And it's without a doubt the Lord was with Jesus in all that Jesus did. And Paul says, this night, the angel of the Lord stood with me, whose I am and who I serve, when the ship was about to be destroyed. After several weeks of nothing but darkness, and people were trying to leave the boat, and everybody was starving. And he said, hey, the Lord is with me. Let me tell you what to do. Are you with me? One more observation about this shepherd who sticks closer than a brother, of which the sheep says, I find comfort in his presence because he has a rod and a staff. Do you see it? Now, I want you to think with me for a moment again about the acuity and the profitable query of this sheep. His knowledge of his shepherd is not just a general knowledge of his presence in proximity, but it's his personal knowledge of the shepherd's personhood and capacity to meet all of his needs. Because of what the shepherd does, signified by the staff and the rod. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, what the sheep just did was say, because I see you right here with me, and I see your rod in your hand. And the term rod and staff, in this sense, are synonyms. It's one staff. It's one rod. But it serves as a rod and a staff, which is to educate us as to how the shepherd operates among his sheep. Are you with me? Now watch this. He says, my shepherd is with me, and my shepherd is not defenseless. Not only is he present with me, he has a rod. Are you ready? And I have seen him use that rod over and over and over again. I remember the time when that wolf came after me. And that bear came after me. And that lion came after me. And that jackal came after me. And that fox came after me. And he pulled that rod out and he went to work. And he fended off those animals to deliver me. And when he whacked them upside the head, poked them in the groins, stabbed some, he turned that rod around, and with his hook, he pulled me back to safety. Is that good? Is that good? Because I saw the tonsils of that lion as he opened his mouth, headed down to swallow me. I saw his tonsils. And then all of a sudden his body moved and there was a rod that passed my face that shoved him out the way and snatched me back. Isn't that the chief shepherd? But he's also a good shepherd. That's right. And he's the great shepherd. See, the sheep is saying, I'm comforted because I've seen the shepherd get down with this rod. And if I wanted to quote several verses, I could. The rod in the scriptures represent God's strength. It represents his power. In fact, this is the same rod that the scriptures speak of in Isaiah 11, Revelation chapter 12, in the Messianic Psalm. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Are you hearing me? He shall rule them with the rod of iron. He shall rule all nations with the rod of iron. Who? Our shepherd. Psalm 2. He shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, the comfort of the sheep is that the shepherd has a rod that rules. We call him the sovereign Lord. Isn't he a sovereign Lord? He's a sovereign Lord. He's a sovereign Lord. He's a sovereign Lord. When my enemies and my foes come upon me, the Lord will vanquish them all. So now, watch this. His confidence that he has no need to fear evil is, again, not rooted in himself. His journey is not rooted in himself. His sense of security is not rooted in himself. It's all rooted in the shepherd. That's sovereign grace. This is why we preach what we preach. It's all about Christ. It's all about his glory, his sufficiency, his rule, his wisdom, his power, his grace, his mercy. And all the sheep is doing is boasting in it. That's all he's doing is boasting in it. Is he boasting in it? But listen to me now. His boast is not an empty boast. His boast is filled with a knowledge of the shepherd. When we boast, therefore, we boast in the Lord. We boast in the Lord. We get inside the truth concerning the person and work of Christ. Drink deeply. Come to know him experientially, cognitively, intellectually, biblically, theologically. And we speak from the abundance of our heart what we know. God is awesome, isn't he? Isn't he awesome? Isn't he just awesome? Isn't he? David said, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. That's what sheep do. That's what sheep do. That's what sheep do. That's what sheep do. Your rod? What's that?
You got to know him.
You got to know him. You got to know him. Personal pronoun. You have got to know him. Now, the rod and the staff are two different Hebrew words there, but it's one instrument. And this is quite fascinating. And I'm done here. Because I want to come back and open this up with passages of scripture, a number of passages of scripture. I just don't have time. Just don't have time. The rod and the staff, the message of redemption, that's the rod. You know what it is, the truth of scripture, right? That's your comfort. That's the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believes, right? It's the power of God. But the staff is the shepherd's own confidence in the truth that he proclaims. See, the staff is what the shepherd leans on. This is powerful. Does God trust in his own gospel? Does he lean upon his own gospel? Does he rely on his own gospel? Come on now, follow me now. See, because what's beautiful about the staff is the staff was designed for the shepherd to also maintain his security going down these nooks and crannies and ledges. So the sheep is saying, I'm watching my shepherd. He's got to follow me. He either leads me or he's behind me. And as I watch him, I know he's secure because he's leaning on his own staff. He's relying on his own word. He's trusting in his own decrees. He swears by himself because he can swear by no greater. And when he came into the world, he was the one that said most frequently, it is written. He's the one who says, my word is spirit and my word is life. He's the one who says, if a man continues in my word, then he is my disciple indeed. In other words, God can trust his own word. Now, this ought to make evidential sense to you by the very fact that the Father sent his Son. Are you hearing me? Who is the Word made flesh, upon which the Father leaned to accomplish all of his eternal decree. Am I making it plain? The Father leans upon the Son, who accomplishes for the Father what the Father desires for his glory and our edification, who first trusted in Christ. The Father had to trust the Son, and the Son had to trust the Father that his decree was wise. The Father had to trust that the Son had the power to do what the Father needed him to do. The Son had to trust that the Father had the wisdom to get the job done. And the Holy Ghost had to trust in both of them to sign on to the deal, because he had to be the executioner of the whole scheme. See, within the Trinitarian Godhead, they all trust one another. Am I telling the truth? They love each other and they trust each other. Christ could trust his Father. The Father was pleased, well pleased with his Son. And the Spirit of God is in love with both the Father and the Son. That's why he's zealous to make him known to us, as he's doing right now. The Son came to be a model for us that God can be trusted. For he becomes the Word made flesh, upon which it is evident that the Father is trusting in his own word as our shepherd. And then he's the model to us as to how we can trust him as our shepherd, as he trusted the Father as his shepherd. Remember what I told you, Psalm 23, in its quintessential redemptive truth, is about Christ. There was really one who could say, in the midst of his going into the depths of hell, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Am I making some sense? The rod and the staff have many, many deep, profound implications. But in its New Testament paradigm or model, it has to do with the sufficiency and the capacity and the totality of the gospel of the grace of God to call us, keep us, preserve us, and land us safely in glory because of the faithfulness of him who loved us and gave himself for us on Calvary Street. Remember, our security is Christ. Am I telling the truth? Our security is true. If Christ made it to glory, I did. Because I'm in him. And he's in me. By his Spirit, affirming you're already where you're going. Isn't that good? Now watch this. Now I don't believe this every day. I should, but I don't. I preach it every day. But I don't believe this every day. I don't believe this every day, but I don't have to. I don't have to. I already taught the doctrine of justification by faith alone, apart from works. Faith says there was one who did it all. That's Romans 5. By one man did he justify many. Justification that leads unto life, so that where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. Now, how does grace abound. How does it much more abound? It doesn't abound by you and I believing in ourselves or trusting in ourselves, but being reminded by faith of the successful work of Jesus Christ, who made it all the way through the valley of death, out of that valley, back to glory, seated on his throne as our representative and surety. Yea, we are in him, on that throne with him, by faith, as much as God would grant us the ability to believe what God already knows is sure. Right?
Yes.
So Psalm 23 is a profoundly encouraging psalm, brethren. Profoundly encouraging. So long as you see it with redemptive eyes. So long as you see it with redemptive eyes. And I'll tell you something. When we come back, if you think verses 1 through 4 are something, verses 5 and 6, just it's too much. In fact, you ain't going to even believe it. You're not going to believe it. You ain't going to believe that. Let's stand and pray. You ain't going to even believe verse 5 or 6. I'm just telling you. Doctor ain't going to believe it. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior. We have beheld his glory once again, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank you for his shepherding grace, for his ability to keep us. And we thank you for David, too. One of your sheep, Lord, laid back one day under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and preached Christ to us. In the most eloquent way it can be preached to us, in the most intimate and personal way it can be preached to us. Christ is our shepherd, Lord. He's our great shepherd, good shepherd, chief shepherd. He's the only shepherd. He's the shepherd that dwells between the cherubim, Lord. He's the outshining of your glory. He's our hope for glory. And he's our Savior. And Lord, we come to you asking your mercy upon every one of us here, all these men here, Lord. You know the burden of our heart. You know the weight. Also, you know our challenges that are before us tomorrow and the next day and the day thereafter. Take us by the hand and lead us to glory. And don't let us, out of our foolishness and folly, Lord, seek to jump out of your hand. You're omnipotent. You are sovereign. You are all powerful. We know that. But we're asking, Lord, that you just keep us. Keep us humble. Keep us humble, Lord. Help us to hear the lesson tonight and remain sheepish and glory in you as our great shepherd, Lord. And lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Every request for healing, every request for forgiveness, every request for restoration in marriages, every request for work and employment, every request that has been uttered tonight, Lord, hear it and deliberate it according to your grace and your kindness. And Father, we come to you one more time for the forgiveness of sins. Spirit of God, wash us clean in the blood of the Lamb. Wash us clean. Only you can wash us. Only you can purge our conscience from dead works. Only you can purge the sin of our conscience, Lord, and the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on our sons and our grandsons and our great grandsons and our daughters and our wives and our sisters and our brothers and our parents, Lord. Have mercy as only you can have mercy, and teach us to be that way too. As we go our way, give us traveling mercies. Take us to our home. Let us enter into our sleep. Let it be restful, and prepare us to worship you tomorrow with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Bless Stephen, Lord, as he preaches the gospel to your servants in the military tomorrow. Bless him with the ability to combine patriotism with love for Christ and demonstrate how Jesus Christ is the ultimate patriot to God Almighty for the kingdom of God. He's the great hero of his people. He hazarded his life for us that we might live. And we love him for it. We love him for it. And we love one another too. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.